invite you to stand as you're able for our call to worship. God so loved the world in the gift of Jesus Christ. We are born of the Spirit, born from above. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth.
The gospel reading is John chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will have life. We've been talking in recent weeks about beauty, and I've asked you to share with me something that to you is beautiful. You might send me a photo of a sunset, or maybe a well-manicured garden, or a beautiful painting, or something. For my money, beauty happens at its best when words that matter are exchanged between people. And I'll give you an example. A cousin of mine recently unearthed a letter that my grandfather wrote to his mother in 1940 at Christmas. This is interesting. He was in his late 30s at the time, and he wrote this letter to his mother, Cora Kennedy Howell, whom I never met. She died, of course, before I was born. And here's what he wrote. "Dear Mother, as another Christmas rolls around and we find ourselves pepped up with holiday spirit, I want you to know that one of the things I am most thankful for is a good Christian mother, one who's done her best to raise her boys and girls right. To have a Christian mother like you is something to be proud of. I find myself not able to give you gifts in dollars and cents like I would like to. However, I'm sending all the love that is possible for a boy to send his mother. You are the dearest mother in all the world to me. I wish it was possible for me to find words to express my love to you. We always find our vocabulary too small when we try to tell mother how much we love her. I'm not able to give gifts like I had hoped to, but here's just a little gift that represents 100%. So hope you will receive it and remember that you have a son that loves you 100%. And after he'd pulled it out of the typewriter, he added in his own handwriting, "and more. I hope that you will accept this little gift in the spirit it is being given in. May God bless you to live to see many more happy Christmas days. And now let us all remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that we might have life. So here's a wish that you will have one of the merriest and happiest Christmases ever. With arms full of love, I close, your son, Artis." He quoted that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that we might have life." That verse is a climax to a conversation that Jesus has in the middle of the night with a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus does, I would say, the Brené Brown thing, right? He shows up and he becomes vulnerable. He bares his soul. He reveals his searching, his confusion, his need to someone else. Nicodemus, at this moment, he's not trying to secure his ticket into heaven. He's not saying, what do I need to do to go to heaven when I die? That's not what he's asking. He's not asking to have an immoral life repaired. He's a very good person. He is a religious person. He is a prayerful person. He knows the scriptures inside out. He's never offended anybody. He is good. He is noble. He is wonderful. But it seems that somehow that's not enough. It says that this very good religious person comes to Jesus and is saying, that old life, it's been good, but it's not enough. It's not working anymore. There must be something more. I remember a conversation that I had years ago with a good friend. He called me. We were both at a conference up in the mountains. He asked if he could talk to me one evening. We met up there by this lakeside under some trees, and he was a guy that I always admired and envied maybe a little, seemed to have everything together, great husband, father, great career, church guy, always seemed happy, cheerful, served others, and we met under those trees, and he said, my old life isn't working anymore. Isn't that interesting? My old life isn't working anymore. What's that about? Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That word must is interesting. When I hear the word must, I shiver a little. I picture my fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Hussey, saying, you must do your homework. I'm like, oh gosh, terrified. You know, you must. Last year, I got something that you must report for jury duty. And I was like, oh no, I'm going to lose a day. You must. This is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you must be born again. It's a different kind of must, this Greek word, Dave. It's more like, you must come to my birthday party. It's going to be so much fun, right? Or I got a call from my sister a couple weeks ago, and she said, you must come to the hospital. Our father's pretty ill, right? So it's not a you must. It's you must. It's personal. It's urgent. It matters. You're needed. There's life on the other end of this. It's a can't-miss necessity. It's a can't-miss necessity like being born. Now, I want to preach this morning on this passage where Jesus says you must be born again. I want to talk about being born again. In my lifetime, I've heard any number of sermons about you must be born again. Charlotte's own Billy Graham. This is like his big theme in his revival meetings. You must be born again. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he preached this all the time, you must be born again. George Whitefield, his colleague, really the most brilliant preacher probably of the 18th century, preached all over the United Kingdom, came over here to the colonies, preached, and sermon after sermon, he would preach, you must be born again, you must be born again. This got on one woman's nerves, and she said, why do you go on and on about you must be born again? And he said, well, ma'am, the reason is you must be born again. What does that mean? What's interesting to me is when these guys, they're inevitably guys, aren't they, talk about being born again, they never refer to actual birth. Like, why is that? John Wesley, he may never have witnessed a live birth, like being a guy and all. Billy Graham, did Billy Graham see childbirth in person ever? I don't know. What does childbirth tell us about being born again? My grandfather, he could have asked his mother, Cora, what was my birth like? Have you ever asked your mother? I asked my mother this question years ago. I said, what was my birth like? And I don't know what I was thinking. I think I was hoping she would say, oh, it was so wonderful. It was just a moment of great joy and delight. Instead, she said, hurt like, a word I won't repeat right now, it was miserable. It's like, sorry, you know, inflicted pain on this other person. Being born again, what's that about? Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born by water and the Spirit. That's amazing. You start off in water. If you think about this, like when you were in your mother's womb, do you remember this? You do, somewhere deep in you. When you were in your mother's womb, you were, this is amazing, you were like an aquatic being. You lived in water for months. You couldn't live in water for a minute now, but for months you lived in water. And it was great in there, I'm pretty sure. It was warm, cozy, it was dark, no bright lights, no schedule, no anxieties, no stress. You didn't have to watch the news. It was great in mother's womb. Jesus says you're born by water and the Spirit. That word Spirit means breath. Like you go from this aquatic environment and then boom, you're out in this labor and delivery room, and in my grandfather's case, that happened at home, right? You're suddenly in the room, and it's been aquatic, and suddenly there's air. You're trying to breathe, and it's been dark, and you come out, and no wonder babies squint like this. It's so bright out there, and the temperature drop. You've been living in 98 degrees for months, and suddenly you pop out, and it's like 68 degrees in this room, like the shock of that, right? 1 Peter refers to this being born again, and it uses these words. God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what happened to you when you were born. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Like once upon a time, you were nobody. Back in the day when Lisa and I were having our children, we didn't know if they were boy, girl. Oh, I knew they'd done this ultrasound thing, you know, and I remember it was like a Rorschach test, right? We went, the first one, Sarah, the technician shows us this, it's like grayish blob. I'm looking at it. The technician says, "Dad, do you see the head?" I lied. I said, "Oh, yeah." "What is it?" So they said that my children were nobody, but then they pop out, and you're somebody. My son, when he was born, this is really interesting. Clay Harrell, a member of our church, was the OBGYN, and he pulls Noah out, and he holds him up in front of me, and he says, "Dad, is it a boy or a girl?" And I said, "You got an MD, can't you tell?" And we named him Noah, which in those days was a little bit unusual. I remember I called my dad and said, "You have a grandson, first Howell grandson. His name's Noah." There's a pause, and my dad says, "What are you going to call him?" "We're going to call him Noah." Then the bishop calls. Lisa answers the phone. "Oh, Lisa, you had a baby. Yeah, a boy, a boy. What's his name?" Lisa says, "Noah." And the bishop said, "How do you spell that?" He was nobody, and then he was somebody. Once upon a time, I was nobody, and then I was born. It was a boy. They named him James. And it's so interesting. We pride ourselves, don't we, in being kind of free, independent people. We're arbiters of our, we Americans, we're so American, we love this, and it's a fool's errand. Because you're so dependent, you're so not independent. You're so, when you were in your mother's womb, like, you were as dependent as you are now, but you get fooled now into thinking that you aren't. But when you were in your mother's womb, you were totally independent. Like, you couldn't, you were that. You talk about being vulnerable. We're worried now, like, you don't want to go out in public, you might get a germ or something. Everybody's, you feel vulnerable. Man, when you were in your, when you were that big in your mother's womb, you were totally vulnerable, like, just by mercy, hanging on. For dear life. We think we choose our existence. When I was born on October the 22nd, 1955. I wasn't in there thinking, I think October 22nd would be a great day to enter the world. It just happened to me. And when I was born, I didn't think, I'll be a boy. I was just a boy. I didn't think, I'll be a white guy. I was just a white guy. I didn't think, I want to be a Southerner. I was just a Southerner. I hear Americans, they're so cocky about being Americans, proud to be an American. I didn't choose to be an American. It just kind of happened. I could have easily have been born in Afghanistan or China or somewhere. I was born in America. All this stuff, your proclivity to disease, you don't choose it for yourself. It's in your DNA, right? My hair, I know you admire my hair. I didn't choose this hair. This is the Howell hair. All the Howell men look just like this, on into old age. Saw my dad the other day, he's 95. He's got this hair. It's amazing. I didn't choose it. We don't choose any of this stuff. We think we're so independent, but we're so dependent. And God chose you. It's not you're this great. God chose you. You're the object of God's mercy. You're a miracle that you're even here. You just are. This is interesting. When I used to hear other preachers talk about being born again, it sounded like you're supposed to have like some kind of profound emotional experience. You know, maybe you go to a revival meeting and do I feel, ooh. I've never been that kind of guy, I don't think. And it's interesting when Jesus talks to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again, he doesn't tell him to feel anything. He doesn't say, Nicodemus, you need to have this rush of emotion. You need to feel this trembling in your gut. He didn't say anything like that. And if you think about it, when you were born, like, how did you feel? You don't know. I can help you with this. How you felt when you were born, you didn't have any emotional rush. You didn't pop on and go, oh, Mom, I've been looking to see you all this time, or anything else. If you had any feeling when you were born, if you think about it, it was the shock, right, of coming from the aquatic to the air, from the warm to the cold, from the darkness to the light. But it hurt when you were born. You always think about the pain of the mother in childbirth. But when you were born, it hurt. Because your little body is being shoved through a canal that's not really big enough for a person to fit through. And some children, when they're born, they have dislocated shoulders. They come out bruised and all. Could it be that if Jesus says you must be born again, that Jesus is saying that maybe you got to embrace some discomfort? That maybe there'll be some pain involved in it? When you're born again, it's not about being 14% nicer or anything like that. It's you have a new family. When I was born, I had a family. I didn't pick that. Just born into a family. Jesus says you must be born again. You're born into a new family. St. Francis of Assisi was born again. And the way that worked is when he was first born, he was the son of Pietro and Pica Bernardone. They lived in Assisi. His father was upwardly mobile, wealthy. He worked in France. Francis grew up going with him. He affected a French accent. He learned French troubadour songs. He was the most popular kid in school. He was the son of Pica and Pietro Bernardone. But then he started going to church, and he was praying, and he was listening to God and asking what God was asking him to do. And he put all that behind him. And it mortified his father. And his father was so mortified that he disowned him. Imagine the pain of that for Francis. But Francis said, God's called me into a new family. I'm in a new family. You are called by God into a new family. This is your family. The church, the body of Christ, is your family. I don't know what kind of family you're from. You may be from a giddy, happy family. You may be from a really dysfunctional family. You're probably from a family that's a mix of those two things. Whatever family you're from, God calls you into a new family. And in this family, we've got a whole set of priorities and values. You probably have the values of the family that you were born into. When you come into the body of Christ, there's a whole new set of values. We're people that are merciful. We're people that we welcome everybody. We're people who, there are all the political ideologies out there that people think that's just the greatest thing. We don't subscribe to that. We don't bow down to that idolatry of political ideology. God is our King. Jesus is our Lord. And so how we treat people. Did you hear it after John 3:16? For God so loved the world, the very next verse, people forget it. He did not come into the world to condemn. Paul in Romans 8 said, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's so much condemnation in the world, isn't there? Sometimes it creeps into the church, and the church runs around and condemns people. Although the worst condemnation, you know this, if you're like me, it comes from yourself. I don't need anybody else to condemn me. I can do that to myself quite well. Thank you very much. But in Christ, there's no condemnation. We're in a new family. There's no such thing as condemnation. There's love. There is mercy. There is welcome. It's a family where sacrifice is the thing. I love this. I've gotten to know an author over the past couple of years named Rachel Marie Stone. I read this to some of you on Christmas Eve, if you were here. Rachel Marie Stone imagined what it was like for Mary when she was in labor with Jesus. Listen to this. A girl was in labor with God. She groaned and sweated and arched her back, crying out for deliverance, and finally delivering God, God's head pressing against her, emerging, tearing her flesh a little. God the Son, her son, covered in blood. God the Son, her son. And she said to him, "This is my body, broken for you." Isn't that interesting? We come to the Lord's table for Holy Communion, and we're accustomed to thinking of Jesus saying, "This is my body broken for you." But Jesus knew that. He existed because his mother said, "This is my body broken for you." My grandfather's mother, Cora, her body was broken so that he could have life. My mother, Elizabeth, who died last year, her body was broken, and that is why I am here. Whose body was broken so that you would have life? My grandfather wrote, "For God so loved the world." How does God love the world? The first way that God loves you in the world is through the broken body of your mother. It's a sacrifice. It's not like this is just some pleasure trip experience. It's a huge sacrifice. It's hard. It's agonizing. Who suffered for you? And then to whom do you give life? To whom do you let yourself be broken so someone else can have life? That's what the Christian family does. We're not out protecting ourselves. We offer ourselves for others. I read something a while back by this Irish novelist named Anne Enright. She's describing what childbirth was like for her. She's not trying to say anything religious, and yet I think she describes what the Christian life is like, what it could be like for those that are born again. Here's what she says. "A child came out of me. I cannot understand this or even try to explain it, except to say that my past life has become foreign to me, except to say that I am prey for the rest of my life to every small thing." I love that. The Christian life isn't, "Well, you came to church today, and I am positive you get extra credit for coming today," right? Because like the time changed, coronavirus, you came. Well done. But the Christian life isn't just coming to church. It's every small thing. And you don't become 14% nicer. You leave your old life behind you. And you know that old life. It's busyness and all that. All that stuff's all about, you know, money and getting all that. That's becomes foreign to you. There's a new life now, and it's a life of mercy and a life of peace and a life of service and a life of fellowship and a life of doing what God asks of you. It's hearing Jesus say, "You must," and you think that sounds great, because it is great. I love watching parents with their young children. You know, every little thing matters, doesn't it, right? You know, what they eat and, you know, their coloring and getting their homework together and what time they go to sleep and how the room is decorated. Every little thing matters. That's how God is with us. Every little thing. Every little thing. It's part of your new life. You're being born again. Now, friends, Jesus came at Christmas. My grandfather wrote that letter to his mother at Christmas. The beauty of Christmas is that it's not the presents and the trees and the tinsel and the lights. The beauty of Christmas is that God couldn't bear to remain aloof up in heaven. God wanted to save us. God could have sent down a salvation care package, you know, in a parachute. But instead, God came down. God entered his mother's womb, became vulnerable. He asked for what a child asks for, which is tenderness and love, and more tenderness and more love. And when we connect with him, we're born again. We become members of his family. There's so much joy, so much life, so much goodness, so much beauty. Thanks be to God.